pastor of Unity Primitive Baptist Church in Moss Point, Mississippi. So please give your attention and your prayers.
Good to have you, man. God bless you.
Thankful to be here this evening and to see each one of you who are here. This is my first time here at Piney Grove Primitive Baptist Church. Those of you that saw me as I walked up, you'll notice that I use a tablet. Reason I do that is because I'm visually impaired and cannot read a printed Bible, but technology has made it possible for me to read a tablet. I can make the font larger than a typical Bible. I can also make the background black and the lettering white, which it makes it easier for me to read. One of the problems with macular degeneration is that brightness tends to just wash things out where I can't see. And so I'm able to get around that to a degree by using a tablet. So I beg your indulgence that I have brought this new technology into the pulpit. How many of you this evening would like to see our land healed?
Amen.
How many of you this evening would like to see revival in God's church? How many of you this evening have recently and perhaps repeatedly prayed for revival in the church and healing in our land? Why is it not happening? Why is our land not being healed? Why are we not seeing revival in our churches? Hard questions, aren't they? And they're questions that beg an answer. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, the writer says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear their prayers and will answer and will heal their land." He gives us a list of things that we must do in order for him to respond to our prayers and heal our land. If we are praying to God and our land is not being healed, then obviously there are some things in that list that we're not doing, that perhaps we're not humbling ourselves, that perhaps we're not turning from our wicked ways, that perhaps we're not seeking his face, that something's missing. Something is not occurring that must occur in order for him to heal our land. I would submit to you that what is not occurring is that we are not following the pattern of repentance that Scripture has set forth. And because we're not following that pattern of repentance, God is not answering those prayers. And our land is not being healed. And we are not receiving the revival that we're asking for. In Psalms 51, we find a very personal presentation of David repenting. The heading of that psalm says that it's a psalm in reaction to David being confronted by Nathan concerning the death of Uriah. And we understand, we know from Scripture, that the death of Uriah was David's vain attempt to hide his trespass against God in him taking Bathsheba. And when Bathsheba was with child as a result of David's violation of her, that he sought to cover that, first of all, by calling Uriah back from battle, thinking that Uriah would lay with his wife and that would hide David's sin. And then when Uriah, being of a noble mind toward his duty to battle, did not take Bathsheba, that David arranged his murder. He arranged his death. And after that happened, Nathan came to David, and being the godly servant that he was, understanding that by his confronting David with his sin, that David, who had in the past reacted to hiding his sin by having people murdered, and him having the authority to even take Nathan's life, that Nathan was putting his life on the line. But the cause was worth it. And his love for David compelled him. And so he confronted David with his sin. He said there was a rich man that had many sheep, and he desired to have a feast with his friends. And so he wished to have have a sheep slaughtered in order to have this celebration. Rather than taking one of his many sheep, he spied an ideal lamb that his neighbor had. That his neighbor only had one sheep, but it was a choice sheep, and it was one that his neighbor cherished. Nevertheless, he took that sheep and had it slain in order to have a feast with his friends. David was outraged, and he said, that man's life will be required of him today, and not only that, he will pay back four times that which he took from his neighbor. And Nathan said, thou art the man. It's you that have done this, David. David was smitten in his heart with conviction for the sin that he had committed against God in taking Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Thou art the man. The reason that we're praying to God and asking him to heal our land, and he's not answering that prayer, is because we're not willing to admit that we are the sinners in this issue. that we are the man, that the transgression is our transgression, that we're not owning our sin. Thou art the man. Repentance is the oldest doctrine in Scripture in terms of topics and how early the Lord dealt with those topics. And here's what I mean by that. The book of Job is agreed upon by most Bible scholars to be the oldest written book of the Bible. The book of Job is a book about repentance. It's about a man who is a godly man and who, from God's perspective, was a man after his own heart, that there was not a man on earth that was likened to Job, that he eschewed evil and he sought to do the will of God. But Job had a problem. He was righteous in his own eyes, which is to say, Job was self-righteous. That when he looked at others and he saw their behaviors, and then he considered himself and his behavior, and he saw how the Lord was blessing him, Job took credit for those blessings. He was righteous in his own eyes. And the Lord asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, "Does he serve thee for naught?" But he said, "Smite him, and he'll curse thee." And the Lord lowered the hedge, and calamity came into Job's life. And his wife told him to just curse God and die. And he said to her, "Foolish woman, foolish woman. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The point being that Job understood that God was blessing him, and he was not going to curse God and die. Nevertheless, he suffered. Nevertheless, he questioned. Nevertheless, he asked, "God, why have you done this?" Let's look for a moment at Psalms 51 and consider it in light of Job. In Psalms 51, David is asking God to forgive him. You know, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that godly repentance worketh, godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. In other words, that when we sorrow over our sins with a sorrow for having offended God. Godly repentance. Repentance because we have offended God. That when we repent of our sins with that kind of sorrow, God, I'm sorry that I've offended you. That the effect of that kind of sorrow is that we will repent in a way that we will not turn away from. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, and the people were pricked in their hearts, and they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" Peter said, "Repent and turn from this untoward generation and be converted." Repentance conveys the idea of changed thinking. Conversion carries the thought of changed behavior. And Peter says there is a touchstone relationship, repent and be converted. That the effect of true repentance is to be converted. That the effect of changed thinking where sin is concerned is changed behavior concerning sin. Repent and be converted. The oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, is about repentance. The last book of the Old Testament is Jesus, is the Lord calling on his people, the book of Malachi, is the Lord calling upon his people to acknowledge their sin and repent. Their reaction to that was to question God and say, "What are you talking about? We have a problem. We have a need to repent." And God's reaction to that is, "Okay, if you're not going to repent, then I'm not going to talk to you anymore." And for 400 years, the Lord was silent. There was no prophet in Israel. And then John came. And he came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He came preaching, "Save yourself from this untoward generation, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Jesus began his public ministry, it is characterized by Jesus saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Israel did not repent, Christ lamented. And he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks, but thou wouldest not. Behold, thy house is left unto thee desolate, and you shall see me no more." until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen. And so on the day of Pentecost, when the church came into its own by the power of the Holy Ghost and was launched out into the world, and people saw the effect of the gospel and they said, these men are drunk. And Peter said, no, that's not what's going on here. These people are not drunk, seeing it's only the third hour. He said, these people are feeling the presence of God, that the prophecy of Joel is being fulfilled, that young men are dreaming dreams. And when people were pricked in their hearts and touched by the power of the gospel, one of the evidences that the gospel was being preached and people were being touched by the power of the gospel is that they felt compelled to do something. And so they asked, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter responded, repent and be converted. When John was on the Isle of Patmos and was moved by the Spirit of God with the message of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ to his church, what was the message? He called on the seven churches in Asia to repent. So from the oldest book in the Bible to the last book of the Bible, from the oldest book in the Bible to the last book of the Old Testament, from the first message of the New Testament to the last message of the New Testament, the message from God consistently to his people has been and remains, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we ask God to heal our land. And he doesn't. And we wonder why. It's because we haven't repented. It's because we're not converted. Repent and be converted. Change your thinking, which is proven by your changed behavior. So let's look for a few moments at Psalms 51, and I want to go through this quickly. David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. And so we see that the effect of repentance requires that we call upon the loving mercy and the tender kindness of God to restore us by the power of God, by His compassion and mercy for us. We ask God to forgive us. Have mercy. What is needed, David also tells us, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That's what we need. We need to acknowledge I'm the man. We need to understand that there's no hope for us apart from the kindness and mercy of God. I'm the problem. God's the solution. I have the issue. God can fix it. I am dirty. God can cleanse. I'm the sinner. God is righteous. He goes on with this. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. You know, we can't blame someone else for the problems that are going on in the world today. I'm the problem. I'm the reason for the problem. I have to acknowledge that. And only if I'm willing to acknowledge that will God help me. I can't point the finger someplace else. It's not someone else's sin that's the problem. It's my sin that's the problem in my life that's affecting everything. It's me. It's my problem. I have to own it. If I'm not willing to own it, God's not willing to fix it. If I'm not willing to own it, God won't heal my land. He goes on with this. He says, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Wait a minute. It's Bathsheba that David violated. It's Uriah that he ordered put to death. How can it be that I've sinned against God and God alone? Here's how it is. We trespass against others, but our trespasses against others are personal offenses to God. Every time I offend my brother or sister, I offend God. Every time I do something that I shouldn't, I insult God.
That is so true.
Every time I tell that lie, every time I make that excuse, every time I steal from my employer by wasting his time or being late for work, every time I speak hatefully to my wife My children are my parents. I spit in the face of God every time. Every time. Against thee and thee only have I committed this evil. Every time I'm trampling underfoot the blood of Christ who died for me, I'm saying, I don't care that you died for my sins. I only care for what pleases me. I only care for my pride, not for your suffering. Do you see how ugly we can be to our Lord? He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and thou mightest be clean when thou judges. I can never accuse you, God, because I deserve far worse when you judge me than what I receive. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Lord, you see what a black-hearted sinner I am. You see my down sittings. You know my thoughts afar off. You see just how evil I can be because you know my inward parts. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Do you understand that there is no solution to our sin apart from God? Amen. If we're to be purged, he must purge. If we're to be clean, he must clean. We can't find solutions to the problems in our lives out there in the world. We must be delivered from thinking such things. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Do you understand that the point that David is making here is he's talking about the joy of fellowship with God? There was a custom that shepherds had. There was a tactic that shepherds had when their lambs would just consistently go off and put themselves in danger and in peril. They would break the front legs. Then they would set those legs, and then they would carry the lamb on their shoulder. Oh, the joy to be carried in the arms of our Savior while our bones heal, while our broken spirits are knit, while the damage that we've done to ourselves and the chastening that the Lord has inflicted upon us heals. The joy that we can hear. He said, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. You know, it doesn't matter how bad we feel about our sins. It matters how bad God feels about our sins. And that when God is ready to start putting our lives together, then our lives will finally be put back together. That when God finally makes things better, then things will be better. And not until. Oh God, renew a right spirit in me. Give me my right way of thinking and my right attitude back. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Your governor can't. Your president can't. Your school teacher can't. Your therapist surely can't. Only God can. Only God can. He says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me by thy free spirit. Do you understand that the quality of your well-being is directly linked to the joy of God's salvation? And the only way that we can experience the full measure of the joy of God's salvation is for Him to pour it out in our lives, in approving and giving us the assurance of our hope of eternal life. That your hope of eternal life is the reason for your joy of salvation, and the assurance of your hope of eternal life comes by the free Spirit being poured out in us. Amen. Only then do we have quality of life. Only then do we have peace. Only then do we have happiness. But guess what? The world can be falling apart and we can have joy of salvation. Everything can be going wrong all around us and we can be rejoicing in the Lord when He gives us joy of salvation by pouring out in us His free Spirit. That's what Paul meant when he said, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. That's what he meant. That how much money I have doesn't matter. How nice a house I live in doesn't matter. Who's running the White House doesn't matter. What's going on television doesn't matter. My sports team winning or losing doesn't matter. What matters is my fellowship with God as He pours His free Spirit out in me. That's quality of life.
That is life.
That's right. That's what Paul meant when he said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what he meant. You only get that by repenting. You only get that when you start with godly sorrows for offending God. And then he goes on, and he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. There's revival. Do you see that? Then I will teach transgressors. You see, we can't have revival if we're not credible witnesses, and we can't be credible witnesses unless we're truly experiencing joy of salvation, and we will not experience joy of salvation unless we own our sins and beg God to forgive us of our sins.
That is so good.
Do you see that?
I do.
Then we'll have revival. Then our land will be healed. Then God will hear our prayers from heaven. Then God will see that we've humbled ourselves and turned from our wicked ways and are seeking His face. Yes. And in doing that, then we'll have revival. Then transgressors will turn to the Lord. Sinners will be converted. And then we are delivered from blood guiltiness, and our tongues sing aloud His righteousness, and the Lord opens our lips and our mouths, and we shew forth praise. We shew forth praise. Then we're praising the Lord the way He wants to be praised. Now, and here, there's not an ounce of self-righteousness. There's not an ounce of self-pride involved in this. Listen to how he says, listen to where this places us. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou desirest not burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Do you understand what the walls of Jerusalem, that's about providential deliverance. That's about healing our nation. Do you see that? That building the walls of Jerusalem is saying that the church is being built up. The Lord is protecting the church. Our nation is being healed by the righteousness of God as He builds up His church within our nation. God bless you and thank you this evening for your attention.